Exodus 25, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now watch this, and let them make me a sanctuary, that's the tabernacle, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee, or show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the entrance thereof, even so shall ye make it. So as we come to this point here in Moses' life, we have already gotten out of the land of Egypt, they've already crossed the Red Sea. So after the deliverance from Egypt, and after God's direction given to them in the Ten Commandments, now watch this, there's now a need for dedication in their daily life. They've been delivered, they've been given direction, and now they need to dedicate themselves. And really, it's a wonderful analogy of the Christian life. The Lord delivers us, the Lord gives us instructions, and then He wants us to dedicate our life. Now think about this with me. When we come to the idea of consecration, that's what we're talking about, living a consecrated life. And there's different words used along that way. The same word is translated differently. Consecration, hallowing something, sanctifying something. The idea is setting it apart for the Lord's use. That's the idea of consecration. So consecration, or the lack of consecration, now watch, often becomes a stumbling block in our Christian growth. Okay, we've gotten out of Egypt. Things are going great. The Red Sea is parted. Here we go. Now we've learned some things from the Bible. And then we learn about this idea of consecration, what the Lord expects from His people. And how we respond to this really determines our Christian growth going forward. So we're miraculously delivered from sin's bondage. That's salvation. We're clearly instructed in our Christian behavior. That's the Bible. And then we're left with, now watch this, what could be a difficult burden. Now, it's not supposed to be a burden, but for some people, that's how they look at it, this great burden about living for the Lord, consecrating their life. Now, I want you to notice a couple of verses with me. Excuse me. Popped my ear hook right off my head there. I want you to notice a couple of verses. Look at 1 John 5:3 with me. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, notice what it says next. And His commandments are not, what? Grievous. So when we say, oh, it's so hard to serve God, serving God is such a burden. Can I tell you there's a problem? Because the Bible says here, His commandments are not grievous. So if there's a problem with us that we think this is a heavy burden that we're supposed to have to serve the Lord, maybe we're not understanding it the way it should be understood. Matthew 11, Jesus said this to His disciples, Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you, what? Rest. Then He says this, take my yoke upon you. So His rest is not an absence of yoke. It's not a doing nothing. God's rest isn't you sit around in your lazy boy chair, drinking a couple of maybe of iced tea and just taking it easy. That's not the rest He's talking about. He says, take my yoke. So whatever His rest is involves service, involves doing something for the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's really where the great area you need rest. It's not just physical rest. I understand sometimes you get tired, especially you older folks, you get tired. You get tired physically. I don't mean that in a mean way. I was joking about that. Some of you are like, who are you calling old, man? I'm going to punch you. Okay, I'm just kidding, okay? So anyways, I know we get physically tired, and we get sometimes even mentally tired, but also we get spiritually tired, and that's really the rest the Lord gives us. He reinvigorates us spiritually in the inner man. Shall find rest into your souls. Now look at verse 30. For my yoke, so we're talking about doing something, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is what? Light. So it's not a heavy burden. It's not a grievous burden. There is something to be done. So let me put it this way to you. If the way you're living the Christian life is a heavy burden, then you're not doing it right. If it's a heavy burden, if it's something you say, oh, this is just too hard, then there's something wrong with the way you're trying to live the Christian life. Now, here's the reality of it. If you came in this morning, you already feel like the Christian life is a burden. Me telling you that it's your fault isn't really a... You're like, okay, great. It's a burden, now it's my fault. Okay, double whammy on me. But I do think that there's help here. So I'm not trying to make it worse. I'm not trying to put salt in the wound, as it were. My goal, really, as we come to the lesson here, is to provoke you to changing the way you live the Christian life. If we're not doing it the way the Lord, some people say this, well, I tried to live the Christian life and it just didn't work for me. Well, you maybe didn't try it the right way. And so let's go back and let's see if we can understand some things from this analogy the Lord gives us in Exodus 25 about the sanctuary and about consecration. So I'm going to give you four lessons this morning dealing with consecration. As we look at the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle, I think there's some lessons here for us in our own Christian life, some application. So here's number one. Consecration involves a dwelling place. I realize I didn't underline the word, but the word that's missing is up there. So consecration involves a dwelling place. How do I know that? Well, let's go to verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. Now watch what he says. That I may dwell among them. That's the Lord's desire. The Lord wants to dwell among us. A couple thoughts about it. The Christian life was meant to be lived in a daily fellowship or connection with Christ. The Christian life is a life with Christ. Now, I know that we're saved. I know that if we are saved. Let me use my words carefully. So if this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus, okay, if you are a true Christian by the new birth, then Christ is with you all the time because that's what we have, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I understand that concept of it. But sometimes we don't live in a reality type way where we don't think about it, we don't enjoy it, we don't connect with him on a daily basis. But that's how the Christian life was meant to be lived, in a daily fellowship, in a daily connection with Christ. That's what the Lord entails desires from us, and that's what the Christian life needs to be if it's going to be lived properly. So it is God's desire to dwell among his people. Let me show you a verse what I mean by this. Romans 8 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What that means is this, when you got born again, the Holy Spirit came in. And he never leaves. So if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's dwelling in you. He has a dwelling place in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we know that we have this dwelling place, the Lord's in us at salvation. And God's desire, now that he's in us, to have this daily fellowship, this daily connection with us. Now the truth of the matter is this, every life, whether you're saved or unsaved, is full of difficulties. Wouldn't you agree with that? Let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but let me ask you, have you ever had any difficulties at all in your life? Have you had, maybe just at least one? There's been a few difficulties, my guess. Along the way, maybe in your family, maybe in your health, maybe at a job, maybe just societal type of issues going on. But life is full of difficulties. Unfortunately, that's true. We live in a sin-cursed world, and because of that, difficulties seem to abound. So we're talking about this idea of consecration. We're not talking about, now watch, we're not talking about getting to a point in life where there's no problems, everything is peachy cream and hunky-dory. That's not consecration. Consecration is not the absence of problems. And sometimes when we talk about being sanctified or consecrated or hallowed, we think, okay, I'm going to get to the point where everything will work out. I'll have no financial problem, no health problem, no relationship. Everything now is... Okay, there is a place like that. Anyone know where that is? Heaven. And this is not heaven. Have you noticed this is not heaven? This is not heaven. I mean, Elyria is close. I mean, it's up there, but it's not heaven. Okay? This is actually North Ridgeville. Yeah. It is not heaven either. Okay. Now, there is a place like that, but that's not here. So we're not talking about consecration that there is an absence of difficulties. Now, there may be less difficulties because they're consecrated, but there's never an absent place of no difficulty. So the difference for believers is not the absence of problems, but the presence of Christ. That's what makes a difference in our life. We have Christ in us. An unsaved person doesn't have that. Here, if you're unsaved, you have all the problems of everyone else without the blessing of having Christ. We who are born again, we may have some of those same problems, but we have Christ. That's the difference. And the daily connection, the daily fellowship, when we consecrate ourselves and give ourselves to Him and live for Him daily, that is what makes it the Christian life a blessing, a pleasurable thing. So let me see if I can apply it this way. Consecration is a separating from so you can be separated to. Sometimes when we think about consecration, we say, well, Pastor, why, I don't, and I don't, and I don't, and don't, and don't, and don't. Okay, but what do you do? Well, I don't say any of those bad words. Great. But do you say any good words? Do you help people? You encourage people with your tongue? Well, you know, I don't hate anyone. Great. But do you love anyone? Sometimes we forget that the consecration is not just what we're not doing, but what we are supposed to be doing as well. So it's not just a separating from, it's a separating to. The reason we stop the bad is so that we can start the good. Because I can't do both. You know, I can't be in the bar Sunday morning and be in church Sunday morning. So I separate from a worldly lifestyle so I can live a consecrated lifestyle, a holy lifestyle, something dedicated to the Lord. But the purpose of the separation is so that there's a consecration. Sometimes all we want to do is separate and not consecrate, and that's not enough. We need a daily connection, a daily fellowship. That's the idea of consecration. So it's not enough to stop if we don't start, and it's not enough to leave if we don't cleave. So consecration isn't just about what I'm not doing, but what I am doing and for whom I'm doing it. It'd be like this. Let's say you got married. We'll just speak from the guy's perspective. So you got married. So here's Scott and Denise. They get married. Well, you just had your anniversary, right? How long has it been? 20 years. So 20 years ago, Scott and Denise get married. Dun 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 dun. Okay, and they get married. He says, "You may kiss the bride." And then Denise looks at him and says, "Scott, I'm going to join the convent." And she leaves. And she becomes a nun the rest of her life. But wait a minute, I thought, well, we're married. Don't worry, we're married. But I'm going to live in a convent. You just go do whatever. Now, would that really be a great marriage? Sometimes we treat the Lord that way. Now I'm saved. He's in my heart. And then we spend no time with Him. There's no dedication. There's no thoughtfulness about Him in our life. And so the Lord wants a separating from and a separating to. It's not enough to say, well, Scott, I'm your wife. I will, no, not me, Denise is, okay. Clarify what I'm saying here. Denise says, Scott, I'm your wife. I will never depart. I will never have anyone else. But yet I'm never going to be with you either. That's not the Lord doesn't simply want us to be away from all the wrong. He also wants us to be close to Him. So this idea of consecration involves a dwelling place. So the question I ask you this morning is, does Jesus have a place in your life? I don't mean, are you saved? I mean, as a saved person, does He have a place in your life? Are you ashamed of Him? Do you regularly talk with Him? Is there a life that you have with Him as a believer? So consecration involves this type of a dwelling place. There's a second application, second lesson we can learn. And we'll go back to chapter 25, look at verse 2. Speaking to the children of Israel, now watch this, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So the second lesson we can learn about consecration is this. Consecration requires a willing sacrifice on our part. Now, if you want an example of that, I would point you to your Savior. He was a willing sacrifice. He willingly gave His life. And that's the example that we're supposed to follow. A willing sacrifice. So I think this statement here kind of hits the nail on the head. The Christian life becomes a heavy burden when it doesn't come from a willing heart. When the whole time you're doing what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord and you're saying, well, I wish I could do that and I wish I could do something else. And why do I always got to do this? Why do I always got to be in church? Why do I always got to read my Bible? Why do I always got to go soul winning? Okay, if there's not a willing heart, then it's going to be a heavy burden to you. So let me add a little bit to that. Our lack of sacrifice. Some people say, well, you know, I would sacrifice for the Lord if I could. Well, think about that statement. The only thing stopping you from sacrificing is you. It's not, the Lord ain't stopping you. No one else is stopping you. So our lack of sacrifice doesn't come from an inability, but an unwillingness. Now, sacrifice can be equal, but it doesn't mean that each person is sacrificing the same amount. For one, a dollar is a great sacrifice. For someone else, they wouldn't sacrifice, it was $100. Now, if one gives $100, and the other gives a dollar, there may be an equal sacrifice, because it's a sacrifice for both of them, but it doesn't mean what they're doing is the same. What it simply means is we all are to be willing to sacrifice what the Lord would have us to sacrifice, give of ourselves, do that which is inconvenient, do that which is uncomfortable at times, be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the Lord. That's a part of consecration. 2 Corinthians says it this way, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, for if there be first a willing mind is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So it doesn't matter what you have. What matters is, do you have a willing mind? And then, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a, what's the next two words? Cheerful giver. Now, Brother Howes used to say, he kind of tongue-in-cheek, he used to say, God loves a cheerful giver, but I love any old grouch that gives. Okay, that's what a pastor says when he sees offering plate going by. But the truth is, God wants us to have a heart of love towards him, that we enjoy what we're doing. This should be a willingness, a desire to please and honor him, these things. This shouldn't be a heavy burden, because this is of our heart. This is what we want to do. When we think about giving, I'm going to use the idea of money here, but that's not the only idea of sacrifice or giving. But when we think about it in a money situation, because that's usually how our minds begin working, those who give the most, I'm talking about dollar figure-wise, I'm going to give you this statement because this surprises many people. Those who give the most are seldom the ones with the highest income. That's what people think. People think, well, the guy who makes a big bucks, I bet he give big bucks, and the guy who doesn't make big bucks, he probably doesn't give hardly anything. You'd be surprised. That doesn't work out that way. It's not the person with the highest income, but usually, watch this, it's the person with the highest commitment. That's the one who gives the most. Dr. Rice, now he's been in heaven now since 80, I think, 1980. But Dr. Rice used to say this. He'd say, because people say, well, God only wants my money. No, God wants more than that. Does he want your money? Of course he does. He wants all of you, and that includes your money. But he wants more than your money. He wants the wallet that the money's in. He wants more than that. He doesn't want the money in the wallet. He wants the pocket that has the wallet that has the money. But he wants more than that. He wants the pants that has the pocket that has the wallet that has the money. But what he really wants is the man in the pants who has the pocket, who has the wallet, that has the money. He wants all of you. That's what the Lord wants. He wants total consecration. And that's what he wants from us, this heart for him. Now, people say, well, that's just preacher talk. Well, let me give you a little Bible talk, really. Ready? Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. But now watch verse 21. This verse does not say what we think it should say. We think it should say this. Wherever your heart is, that's where your money's going to be. Jesus said, no. He said this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. In other words, it's not your money doesn't follow your heart follows your money. What you invest in is what you're going to put your heart in. And not just money, though. It could be time, talent. There's many different ways of sacrifice. But what you invest in, what you are willingly sacrificing for, that's what your heart's going to be in. So let me give you one more statement before we get to the third application. If you invest your treasures apart from God, then living for God becomes a burden because your heart's not in it. You cannot invest your treasures over here, away from the Lord, and then try to live for the Lord in a joyous way because the whole time your heart's being pulled somewhere else. If you want to find serving the Lord, this idea of consecrating yourself and living for God a joy, then that's where you need to invest your treasure. Your time, your talents, your money, your efforts, your energy, your love, whatever it may be. All right, let me give you the third application. Go with me back to Exodus 25. Look at verse 3. Now I want you to notice what they're offering. Verse 3. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, which is very expensive wood, very nice wood. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. He goes through all this list. Basically, he says, I'm not looking for you to go down to the dollar store and get some Chinese junky stuff. I want you to give of your best. Because what you're going to make, I'm going to dwell in, and there's a beauty I want in my dwelling place. Now, a lot of times we apply that to our physical building, but that's really not the way it should be applied. I think we ought to do the best we can for this building the Lord gives us. Because it's for the Lord. We ought to do our best for it. We ought to keep it clean. We try to fix it up. We're trying to make it look more eye appeal. I don't think that's a bad thing. But I think it's bad when that becomes the center and the focus of our energy. Jesus didn't come and die on a cross so we have a nice building. He came for the souls of people. And we make sure we keep that straight. So really, when we think about the beauty of God's dwelling place, it's not a physical building. That's not the main focus. It's us. God dwells in us as his people. We're his temple. Holy Spirit's inside of us. We talked about that a few moments ago. So when we think about this, let me give you the third application. The consecrated life provides a beauty the Lord desires from us. That's the beauty of holiness that the Lord wants to see in us. Let me show you a couple of verses. Ephesians 5. Now I'm starting in verse 25 to give you a context. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're talking about the church, a group of born-again people, born-again baptized people. Now, he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now, he's talking about believers here, these people in that local church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Now, he's talking about us, okay? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, he's not talking about the building, he's talking about the people, okay? That's the focus, the people. Or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord wants a beauty in us. He's not talking about an outward beauty like Hollywood would talk about. He's talking about an inner beauty, the beauty of holiness inside of us. Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Again, the analogy here is the Lord is the bridegroom, we are the wife, we're his bride. And then he talks about us. And to her, that's us now, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the Lord wants a beauty in his people, and this is the beauty of holiness. Now the beauty of this world is often misleading, often false, because it's not sincere and it's not from the heart. Proverbs talks about it in Proverbs 31. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, in other words, not just an outward appearance, but something on the inside, she shall be praised. I saw this, maybe you've seen it also. It was online, I haven't seen it in a while, but sometime about, I'm going to guess about 5 years ago, I saw this little video clip. It was pretty amazing. They're showing what it took to do this photo shoot for this model. They started from the beginning, she walks in, and they spend, I'm going to guess, 3, 4, 5 hours, makeup, hair and wardrobe. I mean, she's just sitting there. And they're just... And it's like a time-lapse thing. You know, see the clock spinning. Everyone's coming in there. You know, everything's going to be perfect. Every little thing is perfect on her. And then they get the perfect clothes, the perfect makeup, the perfect hairstyle, and they do this photo shoot. Now, here is the amazing thing. After they spend hours making her perfect, they do the photo shoot, put her pictures in Photoshop, and keep tweaking her appearance. She was never good enough. That's Hollywood. Hollywood is all about the outside.
Hollywood is all about it doesn't matter your character. You could be evil and wicked and vile, but how do you look? As long as you look good, then Hollywood's all for you. And that's how the world looks at things. That's not how the Lord looks at things. The Lord wants a different beauty from His people. It's not the beauty of Hollywood, but the beauty of holiness. That's what the Lord wants to see. So the beauty of Hollywood is not the beauty that the Lord is seeking. So when we talk about this beauty the Lord desires, I'm of the beauty of holiness. So there's an inner beauty that comes from our heart that is consecrated to the Lord. This is the beauty that the Lord wants from us. And the beauty the Lord wants to see in us. All right, let me give you a couple verses here. Psalms 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due in His name. Now watch this. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Lord wants a beautiful dwelling place. That's you. And that what makes it beauty is someone is a life that's holy and consecrated to Him. Psalms 96, similar verses. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord... O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due in His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. So we're talking about this beauty the Lord desires, a beauty of holiness. All right, let me give you the last lesson, and then we'll give you some concluding, couple concluding thoughts. Sorry. Application 4. Let's look at the verse before I show it to you. Exodus 25, look at verse 9. So all this is good, but it's tied together by verse 9, which is very important. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, based on what he had shown him, what God had shown Moses, even so shall ye make it. So when God said to Moses, I want you to make me a sanctuary, this tabernacle, he didn't say, okay, get together, have your groups, maybe break together in your different groups. Come up, brainstorm and try to figure out what would be a good sanctuary. He said, no, that's not how you do it. I'm going to tell you what I want. I'm going to tell you how to make it, how it's going to look, how you're going to organize it, how you're going to design it, what the furniture is going to be, how the furniture is going to look, how you're going to make it. I have all planned out. All you need to do is follow my plan. So what does that tell us? Here's the fourth application then. Number 4 is this. The consecrated life is determined by the Lord and not by us. Some people say, well, you know, here's how I'm going to be holy. No. You don't get to determine how you're going to be holy. The Bible tells us what God expects from us. That's how we're holy. Okay? We don't come up with our own ideas and do it our own way. We do it the Lord's way. When we think about that, think about it this way. We are not to add or take away from how God has instructed us to live the Christian life. Could you imagine if everyone could do it their own way? If every person could write their own Bible and decide how they're going to live for Jesus? Could you imagine some of the weird... Well, I can because some people actually do that. And so you look around and there's some weird stuff that goes on. And one of the reasons it goes on is because people get away from the Word of God. The Word of God loses its significance. It loses its foundation in people's lives. And they say, well, here's what the Bible says, but today things are different. It's almost as if God didn't know things were going to be the way they are. Let me ask you this. Do you think anything in 2018 surprises God? You think God said, oh, man, I wish I knew that was going to happen. Man, I never thought about that. That never... Okay, let me explain to you what we explain to VBS kids. Always the same. This is a song we sing. God never changes. He's always the same. And the reason He's always the same is because He knows everything already that's ever going to happen. He exists in eternity outside of time. Nothing in time has ever surprised God, past, present, or future. And so we cannot add or take away from what God has instructed us as far as living the Christian life. To either add or to take away from, to do either causes a Christian life to become overly burdensome. And we do both. We take away from it, and we try to do it our own way outside the power of Christ, and now it becomes a burden because it's our own power. Okay, and we'll get to this in a moment. But imagine there's two horses, two oxen in a yoke. Okay, and they're pulling away. And what happened? One oxen said, nah, not me. I'm going to do this over here. And leaves the other oxen by himself. The other oxen's like, I got to do it all myself now. Boy, this is much more harder. I think sometimes we do that with the Lord. We're not in the yoke with him. We're trying to do it ourselves. And we're like, oh, it's so hard to live for Jesus. Maybe you ought to live not just for Jesus, but live with Jesus as you live for Jesus. Be in the yoke with him. That's what makes it easier. Or we start adding to it. We start piling things onto ourselves that God never demanded from us or never required from us, but we make it a requirement. We have our own preferences or desires, and we expect those from everyone, and that's not how it should be either. Matthew 11, let me show you these verses quickly. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. I know we saw this a moment, but I'm rehashing this. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, we're in the yoke with him. We don't do it ourselves. We don't have power to live the Christian life apart from God. We need the Lord in our life. We need to be consecrated and dedicated, because it's his power that enables us to live the Christian life. And then in Matthew 23, the problem was, okay, that's a problem if you take Jesus out and you do it yourself, but what happens if you start adding to? Well, that's what the Pharisees did. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers. I'll show you another verse, Matthew 15. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, you can add so many things to the Christian life that you'll never be able to live the Christian life. Now, let me add to it. No, listen carefully. You know, you can add so many things to the Christian life, to what you think the Christian life is, that even Jesus couldn't do it. Say, well, how do you know that? Because that's exactly what happened with Jesus. They had all these requirements, and Jesus wasn't meeting their requirements. And they got mad. They said, Jesus, how come you're not doing this, 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 and this? And basically, Jesus said this, because I don't got to. That's your traditions. Those are your commandments. And there's nothing in Scripture that says I have to live that way. You're putting a burden on people that shouldn't be there. And so sometimes we add things that don't need to be there, and we have these expectations, you know, that don't need to be there. So we, all that to say this, we need to go to the Word of God and say, don't add, don't take away, but do all that it says. That should be our desire in this idea of living a consecrated life. So the key to understanding the consecrated life is to understand what it means to be in the yoke with Jesus. The yoke was to... Well, sorry, couldn't read my writing there, my typing there for a second. The yoke had the idea of taking multiple animals so they would work together. I'm sure you've seen a yoke. A yoke, big wooden thing, had a hole here, big hole here, one animal head go here, one animal, and we usually two, but there could be more. There could be a bigger yoke than that, but typically it was two. And so these animals would work together. They both would be in the yoke. No one of them would be overly burdened because they're sharing the burden. So it's not too heavy for this one. It's not too heavy for that one. And the burden could be dealt with because of the yoke. And Jesus said, I have a yoke. I want you to yoke with me. You can't do it by yourself, and you can't do it your own way. Get in the yoke with me. And that's what makes the burden light when we're in the yoke with Jesus. So the yoke allowed these animals to work together, so it wasn't an overly burdensome thing. But here's the problem. The problem arose when those animals in the yoke were not in sync with each other. And sometimes we're not in sync. This goes back to the idea of consecrated, dedicating our lives to Him. Living a holy, dedicated, consecrated life. Now, what do you mean by being not in sync? Well, if one failed to keep up, or it pulled in a different direction. Okay, you have two ox. They're Brother Choman, can I use you for a moment? You're going to be my fellow ox. Okay, and we're going to be in a yoke together. Right? Okay, we're in a yoke together. We're pulling this. Okay, we're not going to move. We're just going to move our legs. Okay, so here we're pulling this thing. But if all of a sudden I kind of just say, nah, I don't know if I want it. And so he starts going. He's still doing what he should be doing. He gets just about a half step ahead. And I'm just kind of holding back and saying, I don't know. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. But all of a sudden that yoke now gets kiltered. And because I'm out of sync with him, now it's hurting me. Or what if I said, nah, you just hold me still, okay? And I'm, no, maybe we ought to go there. And I'm trying to do my own thing. Again, that yoke is going to be now, instead of a blessing, it becomes a curse in my life. Thank you, my fellow ox. So if one failed to keep up or pulled in a different direction, now watch this, the yoke will begin rubbing and eating away the skin on the animal's neck. And now it becomes a burden. Now it's difficult. Now it hurts. And that's sometimes what happens in our Christian life. We're out of sync with Jesus. We're not in sync with Him. We're not in a yoke with Him. We're trying to do our own thing, or we're trying to hold back from Him. And that which was meant to be a blessing, that which was meant to be an encouragement, which is the Christian life is meant to bring you joy. It's meant to bring you peace. If living a Christian life is like this, oh, I just can't know if I handle serving Jesus anymore. It's killing me. Oh, it's killing me. Okay, let me tell you, that's not the Christian life. I'm not saying this. Christian life is not, especially after VBS, Christian life is not like this. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-day, my oh my, what a wonderful day. Okay, I understand there is there's activity, there is some stress, there's the normal difficulties of life, but there's a peace and a joy that the Lord brings us as we live this consecrated life. And if it's not there, we got to say, wait a minute, maybe there's something wrong with how I'm not in sync with Him. So what was designed to lessen the burden, this yoke actually made it a greater burden because we're out of sync with Jesus. So the key is when we're in this yoke, we consecrate, we dedicate ourselves to Him. We stay in sync with Him. We live according to as the Bible directs us to live. And we're right against the clock, so I'm going to give you the last statement. So too in the Christian life. When we are out of sync with Jesus, the Christian life begins to rub us the wrong way. And we find that it becomes a burden that we cannot bear. And it's not because the Christian life is a burden, it's because we're out of sync with the Lord. So the problem isn't the Christian life, but a lack of true biblical consecration. The Christian life was not meant to be lived by a worldly lifestyle. It was meant to be lived by believers who are consecrated to the Lord. That's what brings joy and peace to the believer, a consecrated life. If you live worldly, you live in sin, you live apart from Christ. I'm talking about as believers now. We're saved, but there's backsliding, there's sin in your life you refuse to deal with, then don't expect a Christian life to be a blessing. It becomes a burden because you're out of sync in that yoke with the Lord.